Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul said that they, the Jews that were in Jerusalem, the leaders, fulfilled Scripture by having him killed and crucified and brought down and put into the tomb. There are Old Testament passages that talk about Jesus giving his life, or the Messiah giving his life.
Paul is preaching the simple, powerful message of the gospel to those who have never heard that their sins can be forgiven because of Jesus. Do you remember the first time you heard those words? Maybe you're hearing them for the first time today and God is speaking to you. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're in Acts chapter 13, where Paul is using prophetic passages about the Messiah to those hearing the good news for the very first time. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Acts 13, 13 through 52.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is the truth. It is inerrant in the truths that it presents, and it is our authority. We go by what your word says. And we know you told us that we live under a blessing if we will hear and do the things that are here. And so we pray as we look at this message that we would be moved by your spirit. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the treats that we get when we're studying the book of Acts is we get to look at messages given by Peter and Paul and some other people. There are several messages, teachings, that are given by the apostles. This is the passage that we have in front of us. We have one of them in front of us today. It's the very first message from the apostle Paul. And we're going to get to break it down. We're going to look to see the things that he did as he introduced the message, what he talked about, and how he ended this message as he gives people an opportunity to give their lives to Christ. Now, Peter, we've already seen two of his messages in the book of Acts, and we note a few things about the messages that we see. Number one, they are heavy in Scripture. Every message that is given in the book of Acts is heavy in Scripture. And I think that all of our messages should always be heavy in the Word of God, because it's God's Word that the truth sets you free, and God's Word is the truth. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's Word keeps us from sinning, the Bible says. There's so many benefits that come from knowing God's Word, and they are Scripture heavy. And I think that our messages should always be Scripture heavy. There are different ways that churches do things. We go line by line, verse by verse through the Bible. That's how Chuck Smith started Calvary Chapel, and it's what most Calvary Chapels do. Doesn't mean we don't cover topics, because almost every week we pick one topic to really dive into as we're going through a particular passage, but we're covering it verse by verse. Other churches decide that they will do more topical messages, and they'll pick some passages and they'll string them together. I'm not saying anything is right or wrong. I'm just saying that the Scriptures need to be heavy in what we're doing. If the Scriptures are light and we're giving a bunch of opinions, then what does that really matter? How is that going to change things? The Bible says God's Word will not return back void, but it will accomplish what it goes out to accomplish. So God's Word is sent out. It does something in our hearts. And then it goes back to God again once it's accomplished what God wants His Word to accomplish. The second thing we see about these teachings is that they are effective. When they give these messages, people respond. The Spirit has empowered them. The Spirit is working with their audiences. Oftentimes, their audiences are completely unfamiliar with Christianity at all. Like in Athens, the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 when we get there. Here in Antioch, Pisidia, many of them are not familiar at all. In Acts 2:37, after Peter gets done giving the very first message we find in the book of Acts, it says this, "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" That was the response of those that heard the first message of the church ever given by Peter, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" May God cut us to the heart as we hear His word, as we hear messages, whoever it is that is teaching them, teaching the truth, may they always strike us, may we always be cut to the heart, and may they always be effective. Number three, they are teaching what to do to be saved. Every passage we find here covers the idea of what it means to genuinely give your life to Christ. We remember that Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. I love that He used the word creature, just in case you think that someone doesn't need to hear the gospel or that somebody can't be saved. Preach it to everyone. And I believe that within every message, and if not in every message, at every service, there should be the presentation of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we see that here in our text. Now, today we get the privilege of breaking down one of Paul's messages and identifying a few important things as we do that. The title of our message today is Paul Preaching. Let me get the message right. Paul Preaching in Antioch in Pisidia. And the subtitle is The Power of the Gospel, because he gives the gospel message. He gives the gospel presentation. Now, let's take a look at our text. This is Acts 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, you remember that the council, the proconsul Sergio Paulus, had received the Lord there in that city. Now they're leaving, and they come to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, John Mark leaves them at this point, and we'll talk about it later on. Some believe that John Mark got sick. Some believe that he was young and he got weary. He just didn't keep his commitment. Paul gets upset because John Mark leaves here, and John Mark wants to go on the second missionary journey, and Paul won't let him go. Some believe that Paul is wrong and is not being gracious enough. Others believe that John Mark was wrong for leaving and then wanting to go again. We'll talk about that when we get there. So he leaves them here. And then in verse 14, but when they departed from Pergama, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw that there was an Antioch that sent Paul out. And now they're in Antioch again. But these are two different Antiochs. Like in the ancient world, there were several Alexandrias. There were two Antiochs in the United States. There's a Las Vegas, New Mexico. I grew up in Albuquerque. There's a Las Vegas, New Mexico, much different than the Las Vegas, Nevada, but they're both Las Vegas. So that's all this is. This is just two different cities that with the same name identified, one as Antioch and one as Antioch in Pisidia. And it says, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, Jesus did this in a synagogue. He was in Nazareth. He got up and he read Isaiah 61, and then he sat down, and all eyes of the synagogue were on him. In their day, when a rabbi would come in, they could read a passage. Oftentimes, they would say something about the passage, and Jesus said, today, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. It was a passage about the Messiah, and they became angry. Well, now they give Paul an opportunity to be able to speak. Paul is a Pharisee. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a religious man. And he goes first of all to the Jews. And this is what Paul does. And Paul is very specific about it. We're going to see that he breaks it down this way, that the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He wants to bring it to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And he does that throughout his ministry. He sees that Jesus was Jewish, and he sees that out of Judaism came Christianity. And he saw that there was something to that, that there is some responsibility that we have to our Jewish brothers and sisters. Now, we're not saying they're Christians, that you become Christians by coming to Christ, but reaching out to those who are Jewish, because Christianity comes out of Judaism, we are Judeo-Christianity, is something Paul thought was important. And when we get into the book of Romans, we'll have that broken down for us even more. So, in verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hands. And I would have loved to have seen how this Jewish man motioned in a synagogue with his hands to the people who were there, saying, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Now, why did he break this up? Men of Israel, and you who fear God. Because in this synagogue, there are Jews, people who are Jewish by birth, and there are those who have become Jewish, who are Gentiles who have become Jewish. They have identified that the one true God is the God of the Jews, and they have become Jewish. So he reaches out to those of Israel. And by the way, when he says Israel here, he doesn't just say Jews. Jews comes from the word Judah, which is the tribe of Judah, because the northern country of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians under Sennacherib, and people talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. You ever heard them talk about that? There are no 10 lost tribes of Israel. When Sennacherib attacked Israel, the Assyrians attacked Israel, some of them fled to Judea. Some of them fled to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was expanded at that time so that those that were taken eventually by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon were all 12 tribes. And those who are Jewish today represent all 12 tribes. And you remember in the New Testament that we are told several times different tribes besides just Judah. So he says, men of Israel and those of you who fear God. So these are Gentiles who have become Jewish and they are able to be in the synagogue as well. He says, listen. And then he's gonna give them Jewish history. And we see this throughout the Bible. We see that they orally cited what God had done often. This is often how they did it. And so here he starts in verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out. Now for a time, about 40 years, he had put them in the wilderness. And when they had destroyed the seven nations of the land of Canaan, and I looked up the seven nations that were in Canaan during the time that they took it from them, there were Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Jebusites, Hivites, Perizzites, not parasites, Perizzites, Gershusites, and termites. No, there really were no termites or Perizzites at all. But these were the seven nations that were there. And it says, he distributed their land to them by allotment. So there were the different tribes of Israel that received it. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years. Now, at this point, this is what people do. They recite the history orally. And so they're all like, we're with you. Amen. Uh-huh. That's right. They're just going along with them. This is what they're doing. And then it says in verse 21, and afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus telling them this. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, which Saul was a tribe of the tribe of Benjamin as well. And it says for 40 years. And when he had been removed, he raised up David as king. Now again, so far, they're just going with him. They're reciting history and they're with him. But when David becomes king, it says, to whom also he gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and I will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. Now Paul introduces to this synagogue in Antioch new information. He goes all the way to David, and he says, and God made a promise to David that a Messiah was going to come, a Savior, and God raised up Jesus. And now he's going to tell them who this Messiah is. It says, after John had first preached before him, coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and as John was finished his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whom feet I am not worthy to loose. Now, for these Jews that are in Antioch Pisidia, it's not beyond all thought that they wouldn't have had information about John the Baptist and about Jesus. It's been 13, 14 years since John the Baptist preached before the life of the ministry of Jesus. It's been about 10 years since the time of Jesus. Christianity has spread. Jews had heard of what had John the Baptist had done. And so he's pointing out John and that John had said that Jesus was indeed the one. And so then he says in verse 25, he says, I'm not he, but behold, the one that comes after me, the sandals of whom I am not worthy to loosen. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God. Again, he's referring to the Gentiles who had become Jewish. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. So God's sending it out to them now. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should put him to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. Now, if you notice what Paul did there, Paul said that they, the Jews that were in Jerusalem, the leaders, fulfilled scripture by having him killed and crucified and brought down and put into the tomb. There are Old Testament passages that talk about Jesus giving his life, or the Messiah giving his life. I want to give you a couple of these passages that Paul's talking about. He's saying scripture was fulfilled when they killed him. Psalms 22 is one of them. Now, the Old Testament is full of prophecy. This is God telling the future before it happens. In fact, this is God's calling card. God said in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. In other words, God was saying, I tell the future and I'm the only one who can. God tells us things before they happen. And there are some amazing Old Testament prophecies. There's a prophecy to the city of Tyre that it would be thrown into the sea. And that prophecy came by Ezekiel, who we know lived 600 years before the time of Christ. Alexander the Great, who lived about 300 years before the time of Christ, so 300 years after this was given by Ezekiel, when he came to the city of Tyre, they'd moved out on an island. He commanded his men to take the city bricks and throw them in the sea and build a causeway to get to the island. They used all the bricks of the city and they cut down the trees to finish the work, and they moved their siege engines out and they took the city. And it literally was fulfilled 300 years after it was written. Think about how exact that is. You, Tyre, are going to be scraped clean and you're going to be thrown into the sea so that there's nothing left. And it happens literally by the hands of Alexander the Great, no less. And it was fulfilled perfectly. The Bible is full of these kind of prophecies. Why would God do that? Why would God give us prophecies that we could look up and see and know that they came true? It's an obvious reason. So that we would know that God's word is true. If God can tell the future in the Bible, then God knows what's going to happen spiritually and what needs to happen spiritually. If it's true prophetically, it's true spiritually. That's why I say it's God's calling card. And the Bible is unlike any other book. It's been under attack longer than any other book, and it's been able to stand because it stands on prophecy. And that's what Paul's saying, that these things were foretold, that the Messiah was going to die. Let me read you a couple of them. I'm going to read you a passage from Psalm 22. This is an amazing passage. You should read it later on. It is a first-person account of a crucifixion 1,000 years before crucifixion had been invented, or at least hundreds of years before it had been invented. Listen to what it says. I believe that Psalms 22 is the thoughts of Jesus on the cross. Go and read it sometime. It's amazing. So here's what it says in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of a man, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him. These are the exact things the enemy said to Jesus while he was on the cross. Since he delights in him. Then he says, many bulls of Bashan have surrounded me, have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. When someone is crucified, their shoulders literally come out of joint. Their body hangs forward. The pressure is on their heart. It describes it perfectly. It says, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaw. Jesus said, I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death, for the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Did you know there was a passage that spoke of exactly what Jesus went through, that talked about piercing his hands and feet, that was written by David, who lived 1,000 years before Christ? Isaiah 53, 3-6, talks about what Jesus went through as well, and talks about why he went through it. Why did Jesus go to the cross? What was it all about? Here's what he says. Isaiah 53, 3-6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity is sin. Foretold in the Old Testament was the fact that the Messiah was going to die with his hands and feet pierced, and he was going to die for the iniquities of mankind. And that's why when Paul told the story of the Jewish leaders handing him over to Pilate and being killed, he says, and when Scripture was fulfilled, they took him from the cross and they laid him in the tomb. So he's telling them these things were foreseen in Scripture. Then in verse 30 it says, but God raised him from the dead. I wonder what tone Paul used when he said that. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him in Galilee and in Jerusalem, and who are witnesses to this people. This is only, again, from the crucifixion of Christ, 10 or 11 years. The people that saw him are still alive. The eyewitnesses are still alive. So to say that he is risen from the dead is one thing, but to say that the witnesses are with us today is another, because now you can go and check. You can see who the witnesses are who were able to see him. Now, some Christians today still find it a really hard struggle to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. I'm honest with you completely when I tell you that I don't have that struggle. I believe that God raised him from the dead. Why do I believe that? Partially because I believe in the supernatural. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And someone said, if God creates the heavens and the earth, then every other miracle he does is small in comparison, because he created everything. It would take a miracle to create the world that we live in.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.